It is so very good to have everyone here with us today. We have, I think, visitors from the Carolinas, from Tennessee, and all the way out in the wild, wild west, west coast of our country in California. And we're thankful you've decided to be with us today. I want you, if you will, to try to take your mind back a little bit in your life, and maybe even before that for most of us. As we inch further and back into a time that maybe whatever time it is you pick in your brain, you are able to find some rest. Some of us, that might be a longer journey than others, right? What the last time where I could find a moment where I had a restful night of sleep, or just a day that was a perfect day. From the beginning of it to the end of it. And that day cannot include you working. When was that perfect day? I got a few of them in my head. You may have a few as well. Feel free to ask me what one of those would be after our assembly today. Christopher Wadsworth has a song entitled, "O Day of Rest and Gladness." And the first stanza of that song reads as follows. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly, through ages joined in tune, sing holy, holy, holy to the great God triune. I will suggest to you that there is part of the advance of humankind, particularly in the last 50 years or so, that has tread heavily over not only a physiological need, which is a separate thing altogether, but a spiritual component of the creation of the entire cosmos and its desire to constantly move the perceived now forward just a little bit. And it is very true that many of these aspects that I'll talk about at one time or another, for properly improper reasons, were incorporated into the first day of the week culturally. These are things I think as a community of disciples, we need to find a way to get better connected to. I think there is something necessary for all of us to get a better handle on the idea of rest. If you remember, part of our series for this year includes one entitled Amazing Grace, the surprising or shocking discoveries we find inside the text of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is one of the source spots for the codifying of the idea of the Sabbath in the life of the Israelite. And the value it offers to us as disciples is something I think we need to richly consider. We have to dig deep within the well of the significance that God gave the Sabbath. And maybe in so doing, we can toss aside some of our misconceptions and we can capture the parts of it that are really timeless and of value to us as people who not only follow the Son of God, but God. And I think there's a lot for us to learn from the life, practice, and expected behavior of those who followed God in advance of the Messiah. Jesus himself was raised in that culture, steeped in its practice, as were many of the early disciples. And so we're going to start to do so by thinking through it in this way. We're thinking through it with the idea of providing a First Testament perspective on what would be the seventh day Sabbath. And I think it's important for us to maybe pull off what will be five core ideas that might reframe your perspective, not only of the Sabbath for Israel, but the value of rest for us as disciples. We'll notice that our example in Christ and our example in the apostles also included components of his teaching that really valued time and reflection and time and rest and a consideration of all that God would do. And there's a lot of passages in the broader historical sections and the prophetical books that talk about Sabbath keeping and Sabbath practices. Nehemiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 17, Amos chapter 8. All of them at different levels interact with the practice of Sabbath keeping for those followers of God. But it is Isaiah's perspective on the Sabbath that I think is most valuable for us to start with. Isaiah has an almost uniformly positive view of the Sabbath inside the writings of the scriptures. And he emphasizes a real tight connection between delighting in the Sabbath and delighting in the very person of the Lord. I think that's something important for us to connect at the outgo, that the Sabbath isn't just some sort of functionary component of the law. We'll talk about that. The Sabbath was inclusive of all God's dealing with mankind from creation to the point where we actually still, in some ways, continue some of those concepts. All of us, at some point in our lives, are going to be excited for what we call Saturday to come. And for many of us, Saturday mentally starts at the point that we put down our pen or our keys from our workday on Friday. Oddly, that kind of matches the Jewish calendar to some degrees, where their Sabbath starts during our Friday. But pay attention to these few passages from Isaiah and the way in which the prophet by inspiration talks about the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah writes, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your holy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Moreover, Isaiah will pronounce a splashing, God will pronounce a special blessing through Isaiah's message to those who faithfully observe this day, and he will envision a future where even foreigners are going to be participating in the covenant of the Lord by embracing keeping of a Sabbath. Chapter 56, verse 2, he writes, "Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Later, this is a little bit more in the same text, beginning in verse 8, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." So already you're beginning to see a picture of the Sabbath that is not exclusive, but inclusive of peoples who have yet even been found at the writing of Isaiah's message, saying that foreigners, in particular for our benefit, would not only come to the Lord, but be blessed because, in this case specifically, of them keeping whatever it is that the Sabbath entails. Furthermore, you'll notice the blessing is so great that it says to those who cannot have children, this will exceed that. Now, that may seem sharp in our own culture, which seems to view children in a different way. But in the context of the lives of those under the covenant and up until and beyond the time of Christ, the pictures of the prophets, the Proverbs, the Psalms that describe children as being foundational to the wealth of a family, it's saying that you will be blessed beyond compare in ways that are vividly connected to their personal circumstances. So I want to make sure that as we do this, we think about how Israel was involved in keeping that seventh day Sabbath. And there's probably a number of other things we could include, but we've narrowed it down for our benefit to five quick but functional ideas. Because Israel's seventh day Sabbath was first pretty obvious. It's about the cessation of work, but in this case, it's actually about the cessation of the daily creative work all the way back in the text of Genesis. But it replicates itself out through the lives of all of those who follow. When we delve into the scripture particularly and think about the Sabbath, our concept of it probably from our Western worldview is that like you just kind of don't work. As an example, even here in the States, you can actually get what they do in practice in Israel is you can buy your appliances that are Sabbath or kosher compliant, where on the seventh day, according to the schedule set by various concepts religiously as the time zones factor in, your appliances will just shut off. Can't use them. And if you're in Israel on the Sabbath, all those, and we're really used to this, how many of you still feel like you're a superstar when you walk into like a Walmart or something and you stand in front of the door and the door is open for you? Maybe that's just me. I like to do that. Well, that's cool. They just open the door for me. Well, you go to Israel, all those mechanical doors are shut off on the Sabbath and they leave one door open. Just 100% open. That's the elevator slash there's Sabbath elevators where you don't have to press any buttons so you don't do any work. And there's a door that's open for them so they don't have to work to open the door. They have these concepts. Those strike our sensibilities. That's what the Sabbath is. You can't work, right? No work on the Sabbath. We have a limited view of it. But remember, if you roll yourself back to its origin is connected to the creation itself. And where God himself rested from the aspect of creating what was new. So it's not just about, I don't work. It is a reflection of God's action of ceasing from the creation of things that were new and saying, now we recognize and call good not only what God has done, but the Sabbath for Israel took on a greater significance. It became a time for them to come together and reflect on their relationships outside of their individual pursuits, to nurture and cherish the bonds that would tie them together and could do for us. And when we think about how that impacts our relationships, it may also help us focus on things that matter more. Because I think there's something within us, and I know there's something within me, that at times views not working as lazy. Like, that's a me thing. If you're not actually getting stuff accomplished or getting things done, then you're just being lazy. Get to work. Go find something to do. That's not what's going on here in the text. These people are gifted a Sabbath from a God of creation. And that reminds us of the reality that this actually is a sacred thing. Sabbath for Israel is holy. It's a day that God himself indicated. It always goes back to Genesis chapter 2. And even the observance of that Sabbath by human beings do so because of the imprint of divine authority. We may think about it this way. Think about how humans in the time of Jesus interacted with the Sabbath. Particularly, say, in Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, read as follows. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is placing himself superior to the temple upon which the priests were allowed to work, and by our earthly standards, profane the temple. And yet Jesus says, I am the Lord of the rest from creation. It also helps us to kind of connect it to how we read Genesis and the creation account as we read Jesus as being participant. We recognize the New Testament tells us plainly and explicitly that all of creation hinges on the word of his power. And then we go back to Genesis and we read about creation, and now we connect it here too. He is the Lord of Sabbath as he is the Lord of creation and has the right to establish things as God amongst men. That Sabbath also allowed that day to be set aside for special purposes. It is, and we'll talk about this toward the end, a gift from God. And I want to include this, and I think this is something that I hadn't really caught before until I spent some more time carefully reading about the Sabbath as practiced in Israel under the law, is that it's actually much more about humanitarian aspects than it is about some cultic or organized religious practice. I was like, oh, well, it was Sabbath, we got to follow these rules and regulations. A lot of times, when we start thinking about the law, we immediately start setting boundaries on things, because that's what our mind does with law. It's about boundaries to like guide, direct, protect, enforce. The Sabbath actually exists in a way that has it presented as being, in some senses, humanitarian, because it forms the groundwork for a number of systems in Israel that were designed to aid and encourage the weak and the broken. Even though Israel doesn't seem to practice it very much, in particular during the time of Christ, there are some really broken things taking place. This sacred assembly of rest, or holy space of consideration, of taking a seventh day moment, forms the basis of things like the Jubilee and the various rules that exist regarding the return of property to the equity of the entirety of Israel, so that nobody is given this generational wealth space where they can continually oppress the people around them. The expectation was Israel, in essence, were going to be even, generationally speaking. And so even if one generation failed, a future generation could return back to their land and bring balance again. And so Sabbath is connected to a series of events that would eventually culminate in that Jubilee moment after a series of sevens. Even more so, we see back in the Decalogue, the arriving point of Israel's law, an expectation of this humanitarian purpose coming forth. It became part of what we might consider their constitution, if you will, to view God as gifting them a day where they could rest and recover, granting them good. Further, and this is, you know, the obvious part, it is something to do with the covenant itself. It is significant in a way that would drive them to say, we are keeping the covenant. It's highlighted back in Exodus 31 in this way in verses 13 through 15. It's reflected in passages that I've already mentioned, like Jeremiah 31. But it also appears, to a degree, in the citation of Jeremiah over in Hebrews chapter 8. Here it says, and this is similar to our readings from Isaiah, Hebrews 8, verse 7, for if the first covenant, first testament, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Think about this in light of their practice. So the expectation of the law was keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep it set apart. The text tells us that Sabbath keeping wasn't really referred to as a practice of Israel much at all. The prophets spoke about it positively and negatively. Isaiah mostly positive, others fairly negative. All of them accounting that they had profaned it. In this case right here, when the new covenant is being stipulated, it indicates that this new covenant is going to have them knowing God to a higher level. It's going to shift the perspective of a relationship that goes beyond this kind of mandated observance to a heart-built connection. And I think it's because, specifically thinking about Israel, they failed to catch this. A Sabbath is a gift. You think about this from the perspective of a world that isn't necessarily as convenient as ours. I saw this once a long time ago, and it kind of reappears every now and then, where someone is opining about a particular difficulty, and they say something like, "I didn't realize getting married and having a family was going to mean deciding what to eat every day for the rest of our lives. You know, like, I got to figure out what to cook this week and go shop and do all of that." Fairly mundane practice, right? And most of us have a system to accomplish that. But it's actually quite easy in the American context, 21st century, to get our stuff. Like, you can do it in a number of different ways that are far easier than even was what it was like 20 years ago. I want you to think, though, how it would be if there was a day codified and created where that was completely off of the table. And by the way, we actually have a day where that's supposed to happen for mothers in particular. Mother's Day, moms aren't supposed to be doing stuff. Like, magically, everyone figures out how to cook and clean again on that one day, and then they forget again the next day. But imagine a world where every week there is a day where your whole culture and your whole world is situated in such a way where everybody take some rest. Yeah, you might have planning and regimen activities in advance of it, but it is presented to God as a gift from them, representative of the reality that God has ceased from creation and you too will cease to create. There's some wordplay going on there. And that humanitarian agenda offers the Israelite worker a chance to catch their breath. I will suggest for you and I, we need some rest too. There's some power spiritually coming from the moments of rest of Jesus as he prepares for arduous times. Going off by himself in a place to pray, sleeping when everyone else is fretting. These aren't merely storytelling tips, they are parts of the grand story of God revealing himself to us. Secondly, the Sabbath itself for Israel is rooted in creation and the Exodus account of the Decalogue, the commandments, presents the Sabbath as an opportunity for the Israelites to really think deeply about what they believe. Now, we do that to a degree on the first day of the week, do we not? But do you ever feel like maybe there's a little bit more that we need? I do it all the time. But I want to suggest to you that maybe the more that we need is actually less. It's just taking a bit of time to reflect, to think, and to consider. To ponder and ask, why is it that God is moving in my life or our lives this way? And what has God accomplished or done in the past, recently, or might do? It might frame my world differently. In Psalm 92, which is interestingly noted with a slight subtitle from antiquity, A Song for the Sabbath, it reads as follows. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. The psalm continues with the same refrain and same expectation of connecting their current condition to a recognition of what God had accomplished in the past and how God had blessed them with the opportunity to be where they are and would continue to do so. And third, in thinking about this gift of the Sabbath, aside from declaring, you know, that big picture of life generally, keeping the Sabbath for the Israelite was always an act of faith, because they were believing and trusting that they could not work that day and they'd be able to feed themselves tomorrow. And that means something different in the culture and geology and geography of the Middle East, where a lot of their livelihood and food is weather dependent. And in the times of the lives of those of the first covenant, often in conflict with the nations around them, they were trusting. But on the next day, God would provide as he had the days before. It is in that vein, when we think about the covenant of God and the Sabbath itself, it's a reminder, just like we often use the Sermon on the Mount, that God will continue to take care of them year by year. They would be taking 52 days off from the normal daily task of an everyday purpose of making sure to provide for them. I will also suggest that there is one great grand tidbit. The Sabbath serves as the link between the garden where man is united with creation and the text of Revelation's pictures of the garden where man is reunited with God once again. That Sabbath experience, which predicts both theologically and practically the arrival of a Redeemer in Christ, is something for all of us to consider. The Lord lovingly invites us to set aside the cares of this world, but not just for one day. He does this for us every day. He promises us care beyond what we could possibly fathom in so many ways. With grace and goodness, he calls for us to understand that he knows us, he sees us, he recognizes us. And I recognize this, that in our very materialistic and very humanistic culture, the concept of not moving forward feels like laziness. I mean, that's just me being who I am. It's like, I got to go do something. Maybe action. Maybe like thinking or creating or doing. But if we can in some way redeem the concept of rest in a proactive and a forward-looking way, we will not only maybe capture some of the spiritual ethos of what God was trying to instill in the heart of Israel, We'll be mimicking the behavior of the Son of God and engaging our faith in a way that allows it the time it needs to grow. All of us need the benefit of recognizing that if the Creator of the heavens reached the completion of His work and said, now it's a time to stop creating, and Israel for generations mimicked that practice, maybe we've filled our lives up with too much. And yeah, maybe the nap that you take this afternoon isn't exactly the idea of a Sabbath. And maybe all of us might take it anyway. Conceptually, though, we need to stop and reflect and think about how our lives are going and what God has done for us, because the rhythm of our lives that include even the six-day work concept are the rhythm of all the parts of our lives together. And if all your life is work, then what actually you've been doing? If your life isn't full of your brethren, your faith, and seeing the transformation both inside you and others, I'll suggest that's a pretty hollow life in the end. When we reach the end of this journey, we will stand in account for who we've become, including some of these things that may not on the surface seem like, well, that's not telling me exactly what to do today. Like, no, that's telling us how to think about every day. And we do need that rest so that the next day when we get back to work, we're probably going to do a little bit better than we would otherwise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings that we share in Jesus. We thank you for the creation. We thank you for its reflection in the law. We thank you for the grace and goodness that is offered to us through your Son. Help us as disciples to mature our faith and to be forward-looking in our hopes of heaven and our lives in service. Forgive us of our sins and in all we do. Help us to mature, to be of use as you would have us fit into the kingdom. We offer this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.